right. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of James. 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to read just a few verses, and if you're able to, I'm going to have you stand for the reading of God's Word, starting in James chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we see from this passage how we should desire wisdom, especially as we go through trials. And Lord, we see that you are a giving God who gives generously the wisdom that we need and doesn't scold us for it. Lord, help us to have the faith to ask, the faith to accept the answers that you give us, and the faith to act in obedience. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as you, if you've been here for this teaching in James, you know that we've been talking about how this passage teaches us three things that we can do to make the most of trials, right? We talked about how we have to choose the right attitude. It says to count it as joy. And then we talked about how we have to remember the advantages. Trials will both prove our faith, that's verse 12, and then it will also improve our faith. It says here that it will make it perfect, complete, deficient in nothing. And so now we're looking at the assistance for trial. So the attitude, the advantages, and now the assistance for trials. He says, let us ask God who gives us generously the wisdom that we need. So let's think about what we already have learned in the book of James. We know that God uses trials for our good, right? Trials are anything that disrupts our normal peace and our normal comfort, okay? We defined it this way, the pain and pressures that come with difficulty of all sorts, right? And this is financial, relational. It touches every area of life. And so God is using these trials in order to help us have a healthy, mature, and resilient faith, or we could say durable. Resilient, the ability to not be knocked down in discouragement, but rather to bounce back, so to speak, with joy in Jesus, okay? And he says, that's the words, he uses the words perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. The idea is simply this, that we are going to grow in every area of our life into the character of Jesus Christ, because that covers so many different areas of our life. And then in each of those characteristics, he is going to grow us to the fullest extent so that nothing is lacking in us of the character of Jesus Christ, okay? So you think about, how did Christ respond to life? That's the way we want to learn to respond to life, right? And we want to do it in every area of our life, and we want to keep on growing in our ability to do that so that we're not lacking in the character of Christ, but rather we're seeing that happen. But the question, or the thing that inevitably happens is we start having questions when we're going through trials. And I think these are two questions that James answers. And here's the question. First, what exactly is God doing in my life? What characteristics is he trying to form in me? In other words, we want to say, God, if we're gonna yield to your work, if we're gonna cooperate with what you're doing, I would love to know what you're doing. What characteristic are you working on? And then the second question is this: what exactly am I supposed to be doing in response to what you're doing? Right? There's two basic questions. God, what are you doing through this trial? And then what do you want me to do in response to it? And I think James is answering that question. Let me kind of state it another way. What area of my character precisely are you trying to make more like Jesus? Okay? There's a lot of different things that we need to grow in. What are you growing right now? What are you working on? Okay, so that's what area of my character precisely, and how is it that you want me to respond so that I can specifically grow in that area that you're working on? Okay, have you ever heard of this thing called analysis paralysis? It's when a person has so many choices, or they're confronted with so much information that literally their brain kind of just locks up and they can't make a decision. I don't know. For me, when we go to look for paint to paint one of the rooms in our house, you look at the literally hundreds of color options. And I'm just like, I don't know. I mean, to me, there's like maybe white and gray and maybe green. I don't know. You know, how can you have 25 shades of white? It's just white, you know? And it's like there's so many choices. My brain just kind of starts melting down, and luckily my wife has a vision of what she wants, and for her it's a lot more clear. For me, it's just like, I don't know, just pick one. I'm okay. And we can kind of get that way spiritually too. During a trial, we have this pressure of the moment. Like we start feeling the fears that rise in our heart, the concerns, and we start thinking, okay, well, what am I going to do? What is God going to do? What's going to happen? And all of a sudden, our minds are confronted with a whole lot of different scenarios of things that may happen. So then we try to guide and say, okay, but, you know, we've been learning in James, God is trying to do something. So then you look at it, and sometimes these situations are so complex, they actually touch on a number of different areas of your life. So you're like, okay, so God, what exactly are you working on right now in my life? Okay, and then what exactly am I supposed to do to grow in that area? And so in the middle of the difficulty, we get analysis paralysis, and we're like, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, and this is just overwhelming me. So at the end of the message, I'm going to give you a plan to kind of simplify that a little bit, okay? But let's go through, first of all, and see what is it that God is trying to teach us. So I want to make sure and connect the dots to the rest of the book of James, okay? So remember, our theme in James for the whole book is real faith matures by prayerful persistence in God's truth with God's people through every circumstance of life. So again, let's break that down. Real faith matures. God is proving that our faith is real. Through the trials, do we run from God and forget about God and go our own way, or do we run to God, right? But then it also improves our faith. We begin to start maturing and getting healthier spiritually as we learn to respond well. And that health actually helps us for our future difficulties, okay? So our souls become healthy, mature, and resilient. How do we do that? Through prayerful persistence in God's truth. That's exactly what we're talking about today. Remember, James, the key verse in James is be doers of the word, not just hearers, right? Too many times we have information without transformation. We know what God says, but we don't practically put it into practice in every area of our life. And so we think because we know something, it's the same as doing something. Maturity is not knowing information. Maturity is knowing how to put that information into daily living. And that's what the Bible describes as wisdom. The skill of looking at life from God's perspective and then living accordingly. And so James says, hey, when trials come, God wants to mature you, but don't think just because you know some things, that's the same as doing what God wants you to do. Real maturity happens when you say, okay, here is truth, here's the situation. Holy Spirit, help me to apply the truth so that I not only see life from God's perspective, I live it the way He wants me to live it. And then, Lord, help me to put it into practice day after day after day after day, and the trial gives you a chance to do that. Okay, I'm going to keep on meeting the challenge with this truth, meeting the challenge with this truth until now it becomes a habit. We've built habits of wrong thinking and wrong responses over time. It takes some time to retrain our hearts to respond differently. We have a sort of muscle memory when it comes to responding badly to things. Whenever this happens, I just get so worried. Well, you've trained your soul to worry, so God says, how about we train your soul a different response so that you have joy and peace even though your life is going very, we'll say, not the way you had hoped. So we have to retrain. So endurance is you respond long enough to where you've retrained your heart that this becomes the new normal for you. When this happens, my heart responds this right way instead of how it usually responds the wrong way. Now, let's just be honest with ourselves. Most of us are like, Lord, I've got it. Please move on. I don't want to keep on having to learn to practice this over and over. I got my lesson. Let's just move on because I don't want to endure this trial anymore. This is really hard. God knows how long it's going to take before it becomes the new normal for you. So what you need to focus in on is just being faithful. He's got the timing under control. He knows when it's time to switch to a different area of your life or to a new grace from Jesus that we need to start developing. But until then, we just practice responding repeatedly until it becomes the normal behavior of our heart. This is a new... It's not something we did once or twice so that we could move on. It's now the way we respond. Now, why is that important? Because that lesson will also touch on so many different areas of your life. And once it becomes an ethic or a value in your heart, not only will you do it in the specific circumstance, but now you've trained your heart to respond a certain way. So now you're going to start responding in every circumstance that's similar. So what God doesn't want you to do is say, hey, when I get a bill I can't pay, I need to learn not to worry. And that be the only lesson you learn. So the next time you're like, well, next time a bill comes in, I'm not expecting, I know what to do. No. The responding through calm assurance of God's provision will speak to a lot of different areas of your life because it's not just bills. What about a job situation? What about a relationship conflict that you weren't expecting? That truth you learned in one area, finances, if you make it a value and an ethic, it becomes a response that you can then use in every other part of your life. You see what I'm saying? So now it becomes a new character development, not just a, well, if this specific thing happens, I will respond very specifically to this. It instead becomes a general principle of obedience to God's word. And so that's what James is talking about. So it's prayer for persistence in the truth. We learn through the Holy Spirit to ask God, what should I do and what are you doing? And then we start putting that into practice, okay? And that's in every circumstance of life. Now, we often think was, well, I need to learn how to respond when things are bad. Here's a question. Do you need to learn how to respond God's way when things are good as well? Well, yeah. And so we tend to get so specific about this. This is just one principle about one specific situation. Instead, God is saying, no, I'm doing bigger things than that. I want you to put this into practice even when things are going well. I want you to put this when things are going badly for sure, but also when things are going well. I want this value and ethic for you to know that God is caring for you all the time is something that I want you to understand. Not just, well, I need to remember that when things are going bad. I want you to live your life around this truth that God cares for me and is working for my good all the time. So then you start getting excited about even opportunities, positive opportunities. Well, wait a minute, God, this positive opportunity is a chance to grow me too. So what are you doing through that? How can I learn to look at life your way? So how do we do that? Well, I'm just going to give you three basic principles I think you see here. First is just you got to ask for wisdom. Isn't that what he says? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, what I love about this is James uses that really cool thing where he takes words from one phrase and he uses it to launch them into the next idea. So he says this, so that you will be perfect and complete and lack nothing. We want all the areas of your character to look like Jesus. And then he uses that word lacking. He goes, and if you lack wisdom to know what to do as you're going through this, you're saying, okay, God, I want to have your character. Because he said, knowing that it produces endurance, right? So he goes, you already know this is supposed to be good for you. But the question is how do I make it into something good instead of just learning to respond badly again? I don't want to keep on making the same dumb mistakes over and over. God, how do I change that? And he says, well, the problem is you lack wisdom. So ask God. He doesn't want you to lack character. Okay, I'm on board. I don't want to lack character. I want to have Jesus' character. But what do I lack? You lack wisdom. And so he launches right into that. So what can I say it this way? First of all, you have to admit that you don't have the wisdom that you need. I grew up in an area. Trials have a way of showing us what we need to work on. Like, it's very easy to think, you know, I'm doing pretty well. I've seen some real positive growth in my spiritual life. God, well, kind of like what Caleb said, I'm kind of doing awesome right now. And then God brings you something that you feel like I should probably be able to handle that pretty readily, and it just knocks you to your knees. And all of a sudden, your faith that you thought was so strong seems very, very weak. By the way, I think failure can be very good for us. God doesn't want you to fail. He makes it very clear in later verses. He's not trying to get you to fail. Satan wants you to fail. But often, or I should say this, so trials will show you the weak areas of your life, and when you fail, you're confirmed that they are, in fact, weak areas. And then you get a chance to really work on them. Don't forget that when Jesus was trying to get Peter ready for his crucifixion, he says, I want you to pray, but he didn't. He said, I want you to be ready that this is what God's called me to do. No, you shall never. This will never happen to you. He tried and tried to get Peter in a place where he would respond well, and Peter just wouldn't. Peter learned to respond well after he failed. And he's like, Lord, I need. You see this when he comes back, when Jesus meets him on the beach, and he's like, hey, I want you to tend my lambs. And he's like, do you love me, Peter? And Peter's like, man, are you trying to rub this in, Jesus? Because you know I failed, man. You know I blew it. And he's like, no, 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 no. I want you to tend my sheep. I want you to feed them. I want you to tend them. I want you to tend my lambs. I want you to love my people. Peter, I'm not done with you. I know you failed, but now that you know where you failed, let's start working on those things. And then Jesus tenderly brought him back into a place where he could serve, right? So you have to start by knowing what areas to work on. I kind of grew up in an area where people at church kind of felt like they had to hide their struggles and herald their successes. I don't think that that was necessarily a very healthy way. Like, when we would give testimonies, you know, at testimony time, it seemed like people just really focused in on how they responded awesomely to what was happening. And I don't mean they were bragging, because I think a lot of people were just very, hey, listen, I couldn't do this. God did this. God is so good to me. I prayed and God did this. But we kind of focused in on the end, which is what good thing happened at the end. And I understand that's kind of what a testimony is. But I don't know if they didn't mean to do it, but as a child, and as I began to grow into a young man and a teen and then a young man, I started thinking that, hey, all you have to do is just say, I just need a little faith, and then boom, it just kind of magically solves itself. And what we didn't always hear is all the struggles that happened. So it was kind of like point A, I had a need. Point B, Jesus solved it all. Praise his name. Okay. But what I didn't see is all the points in between. And so I started struggling in my spiritual life, and I would say, okay, what if I'm not a point B Christian? What if I'm a point A and then to B, then to C, then to D? And it's like, kind of like A, the problem happens. B, I start worrying about it terribly. C, I start just making wrong choices. And then D, I start, you know, trying to solve it myself instead of trusting Christ. And then E, and I'm like, then somewhere around X, Y, or Z, finally Christ brings me back around and he uses it in my life. And I'm like, I'm not an A, B Christian. I'm more like an A to Z Christian. What about people like me? What about people like me? And I think we just have to start with saying, Lord, I can't handle this on my own. And can I say this? It is a mercy of God to make sure you know that. It is a mercy of God to make things so hard that you realize you can't live life on your terms and by your strength. And then you start saying, well, God, okay, you've got me on this journey, and it seems like it's really winding. Like some days I do a little better, some days I do a little worse. But you realize that it is, in fact, that journey that God is using to help teach you how to respond his way. I sometimes feel like as Christians, it's like we look at ourselves and say, man, I feel like I should be doing so much better than I am right now in the midst of this trial. I feel like I should be responding better. And so we just say this, you know what? When people ask me, I'm just going to act like I'm doing better. You know, sometimes people say, oh, Christians are hypocrites. And I understand some people are just, they're just trying to find a reason to be down on Christians. I get it. But sometimes I wonder if we don't act like things are better than they are because we're just embarrassed that they're not better. We're embarrassed that I'm not responding better, so we don't say anything. When, in fact, why don't we just be honest and say, a hypocrite is someone who's trying to put on an act, but I think some of us just feel like, what are people going to think if I respond, you know what, right now I'm super mad at God. I don't understand what he's doing, and I'm confused, I'm angry, and I don't know what to do next. But see, that doesn't fit into a nice testimony, does it? But it's often our reality. But isn't the church supposed to be a place where you can be honest? I'm not saying, listen, I'm going to respond badly and God's just going to have to deal with it. No. It's the heart that cries out, says, I want to respond well. I'm just not doing a very good job at this moment. Will you love me and will you pray for me? Will you stand with me and help me see truth clearly? Honestly, that's the kind of church I want to go to. Because life isn't always A-B. It's A-Z a lot. And it doesn't mean that our faith isn't real. It just means it's growing. And we're not all there yet. And hopefully at one point in the future, we'll say, you know what? I didn't go all the way to Z. I got there by point Y. You know what? That's good. And we celebrate that. We praise the Lord for that. And we keep on encouraging each other. You know what? Let's not stop growing. Let's see what God is doing. And the truth is, if you look at the Bible, the Bible isn't an A-B situation. The Bible's full of stories that are A-Z all the time. Look at Jacob. Look at all the patriarchs, man. Look at so many of the people in Scripture that had a John Mark, right? He gave up at some point. He was traveling with Paul. He gave up, and Paul says, no, I don't want him going back on missionary journeys with me. The guy totally flaked out. And then later on, we see John Mark, and Paul says, hey, tell John Mark to come. He's profitable. His wasn't point A, you know, I got saved, and I made a beeline to awesomeness. No, I made a lot of mistakes along the way, but God was gracious, and God's people were gracious, and look what God has been doing in my life. And we can be profitable in the sense of, you know, we can really serve and minister, and God doesn't throw us away because we made mistakes. So you have to admit that you don't have wisdom, and you have to admit that you need it. This idea of supreme self-confidence, we love that in sports. I mean, honestly, come on, we love it as Americans. I mean, we love it. I mean, I remember the story. I was a big Michael Jordan fan, and as a freshman, he led North Carolina to the NCAA title as a freshman by making the game-winning shot. And basically, he said this, just put it in my hands, and I'll save the day. Don't we love that? It was like, yes, that is awesome. You know, I'm awesome. I just need to let the world see my awesomeness. That is completely antithetical to the Bible. The Bible's constantly reminding us how strength comes from realizing you can't, so you rely on Jesus who can. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul just rips into false teachers who boast in their flesh, I can be righteous and good all on my own. He says, man, if anyone has a right to boast in their flesh, it would be me. And he tells about his credentials. Man, I was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Benjamin. And he basically goes on, he goes, if anyone has a right to depend on their abilities and their competency, it would be me. But let me tell you something, I don't put any trust in the flesh. My only trust is the work of Christ on my behalf. By the way, not just for salvation. He says, I am continually pressing on to lay hold of what Christ laid hold of me for. He wants me to be like Jesus. And so I'm pursuing that, yes, wholeheartedly, but I know this, he laid hold of me so that he could do it in me. All I have to do is by faith keep my eyes locked on Jesus. And then he says this, anyone who's truly mature will think the same way. And if you don't, then I pray God changes your heart. He says, real maturity isn't believing that I can, it's believing that Christ is. And that's why we ask for wisdom. He says, let him ask of God. It's a prayer. God, there's truth in your word that's going to help me. I don't know what it is yet. Will you please help me? And there's a sense in which, Lord, I believe the truth to meet this challenge is in your word. So I'm going to pursue finding your answers in your word, and then your spirit is going to show how it applies to me and my life so that you can change particular areas of my character to be more like Jesus Christ. And it's understanding that God understands the struggle we have as we go through these trials. So he says, so let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. It's interesting the way that it says this. By the way, can I say this? God doesn't say to ask for knowledge. He says ask for wisdom. Here's the reason why. God has already given us his wisdom in his word. The answers are here. Wisdom is, Lord, show me how that truth in your word applies to this and to every situation like this so that my response is exactly what you want me to do because your word has told me how to do it. It literally is kind of getting real with Scripture. It's not just reading it as a textbook, but saying more like a manual of how to actually live life God's way. But let me be careful. Don't ever think, oh, this, if it's this question, it's this answer. And if it's this question, it's this answer. That's not the purpose, is to know the heart of God. When you read Scripture, it's beginning to discover how God looks at life, how God looks at us, what God is doing on our behalf. And then, based on who God is, he says, then this is how, if Jesus was doing it, he would do it this way, because that's God's way. In full confidence of God. It's not saying, well, I studied all the answers, so I know when I get to the test, I'll just jot something down. It's like this empty fact in your head. No, it's more of like on-the-job training. Where he's showing you how to live life his way using his word. He says, I've given you the knowledge by giving you the word. Now what you need is wisdom, the skill to put it into practice in real life. Wisdom is the skill, and is the skill of living life well, or seeing life from God's point of view and responding accordingly. Remember we said the Bible is both a mirror and a lens. It shows us some things about ourselves that need to change, but then it also is a lens through which we see, well, this is how I should be doing it. Not like this, but this is how God sees it, and he wants me to live it this way, so I'm going to do it that way. There's a difference between knowing your Bible and knowing how to use your Bible to meet the challenges of life. And then actually then acting on that on a consistent basis. But it says here that God gives us generously. By the way, I don't like to get technical very often. I am a self-confessed Bible nerd in the sense that, man, I do love studying God's word. It just constantly is just so amazing. I can't even believe it sometimes. It's so... The word order is hard to capture in our English Bibles. But the idea is this. Ask of God who is the giving God. It kind of embeds that word giving just right in the middle of that phrase in the original language of Greek. And so the idea is like, it is God's nature to give. So ask him. He's just loving to give you the answer. It's like he's us up there saying, come on, ask me. Ask me. I want to show you what I'm doing. I want to show you what you should do as a response. Just ask me. Just please ask me. Just ask me. It's like that when you go to the hardware store and it's like that really zealous worker who knows a lot about what you're looking for and can't wait to tell you exactly how you should do that project. I maybe didn't want all that information when I showed up today, but they're like, oh, what you need to do is this. You know, like, so what are you doing? Tell me about your project. Tell me about your project. And then what I find is though is that, and then if you're like, no, I think I got it, they're just like, well, listen, if you have any questions, just ask me. I'd love to help you. I'm like, I believe you mean that, sir. I believe you mean that, ma'am. I believe that. And here's God up there saying, it is my nature to give and to give wisdom. So please, just ask me. I got so much I want to share with you today. And that's how we approach God's word. And it says he won't scold you for it. I think it says, without reproach. He doesn't mock you for like, why haven't you learned this already? What is wrong with you? You should have this down by now. You know what? That might be true. But God doesn't treat me that way. He says, I'm glad you asked. I've been dying to tell you. And he just loves to give. And he doesn't make us feel stupid because we haven't learned it yet. You know, the truth is I don't know about you. Maybe you're a different kind of person, but I played a lot of sports, and I had coaches who were really good at instructing. And I had others who were really good at just barking and yelling when you made a mistake. I learned almost nothing from the barkers and yellers. You know how I learned? I learned from the guys that would say, okay, Jeremy, see, what you're doing is this. If you would do this, that would really be a better way to go around that defender. So we're going to do this, okay? I want you to go out there. I'm going to see you do that. If you didn't, you didn't quite get it. Let me go over it again. But the ones were like, Jeremy! I did hear that a lot. Not just from my coaches, evidently my parents, my teachers, a lot of people. And it's like, Jeremy, what are you doing out there? Do you even know what you're doing? I thought I did, coach, but I obviously do not. You know what I did? I would get super nervous, and I would make more mistakes. Because now I'm just like under this intense pressure. I was already under the pressure of the game. And now I have this additional pressure of, I'm afraid I'm going to make a mistake and get yelled at. God does not do that to his children. He calls them and says, okay, here's what you need to do differently. And I'm gonna help you to do that. I'm sticking with you. What if I get it wrong 10 times? I'm not giving up on you, Jeremy. We're going to learn this together, okay? That's exactly the kind of God that we have. But that's asking. And I'm going to do the rest of this quickly because I think it's just very important, okay? The second is accepting. He says without doubting. Now, the doubting is not this. I doubt if I understand what he's trying to say. That's not the doubt he's talking about. I doubt that, you know, I have all the information I need. That's not the kind of doubting. Because look at what it says. Ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Don't let him suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, if it meant this, Jeremy, you must have perfect faith and then I'll give you the answer. I'm toast. And you are too. Because the fact is, my faith isn't. I'm like, I'm not going to take time to try to convince you from Scripture. That's not what it means. Really, it's just the think about the heart of God throughout Scripture. Has he ever been the God that says, you get everything right, and then I'll help you. Then I'll answer your prayer. Then I'll give you the help that you need. He's not that kind of God. He's the kind of God that says, if you will humble yourself, I'll meet you right where you are. What he's talking about, the person's doubting, is they're doubting whether or not they want to do life God's way. They're like, now, by the way, if you're struggling saying, God, this is not how I normally respond. I don't know if I can do this. Lord, this is really hard. I don't know if I have enough faith, but God, please help me. God, you said this is what I should do from your word. I'm committed to doing it. I may stumble, but God, don't give up on me. He will help you. 100%. What we're talking about is this, the person that says, well, Lord, if your advice meets with my approval, then I'll consider it. I'll take it under advisement. They're not committed to really answering life God's way. They're committed to themselves. And they're basically saying, God, if I like the answer, then maybe I'll do it. We can't do that. Now, we might say, okay, I got the answer. This is really hard. I don't know if I can do it, but God, I'm committed to trusting you. And I may fall and get up and fall and get up and fall and get up and do the wrong thing and make a wrong choice. And I'm taking the B, C, D, E, but I'm saying, Lord, I'm committed. Lord, I'm struggling, but Lord, I want to do it your way. It's a person that's convinced that God's way is best. In other words, a person who has the Holy Spirit confirming God's ways are always best. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle to understand, like, okay, but how am I going to do that? You know, you said not to worry, but man, I come from a family of worriers. I have worried my entire life, and you're telling me not to worry? God, that seems impossible. That is a miracle. And he's like, well, that's good news, because I'm kind of a specialist at doing miracles, is what God says. That's kind of my thing. I do that. And you say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to cast my entire hope and trust in you that I can't, but you can. Lord, help me. And God does. Now, you know what we sometimes want? Magical insight and magical ability. Lord, just take away the bad feelings and put all the good feelings in, and then help me to do it effortlessly. I got that out. Took me a minute. But God says, do we grow by having no chance to keep doing right when it's hard? No. You know when we grow is when we say, Lord, in other words, stop being mystical about it and saying, God, I want to instantly change everything without me having to do any work. No. God is glorified when we trust him time and time and time and time again. It's kind of like this. I'd be struggling with a sin and say, God, just take away any desire. Just take it away. Do you know sometimes he will do that in a moment? He will say, I'm going to give you relief because I know you're struggling. And it will go away and I'll say, okay, this is how it happens. So next time I'm like, okay, I remember the prayer. God, take it instantly away. Instantly means now. This very minute. And I don't feel the bad feelings. And so I'm trying to describe it to God what I want. And he's like, Jeremy, I have done that because you needed me at that moment to do that. But what I want you to do is, even when it's hard, to keep crying out to me and see that over time, I will keep on helping you and helping you and helping you. So Jeremy, what do we call it when you learn to do right over a long period of time when it's hard? What do we call that? Endurance. And what am I trying to develop in you? Endurance. So what do we say? Lord, thank you. You see, and this is what's happening here, is we meet those challenges with God's word, and we struggle, but we are committed to living life God's way. We're not, you ever heard of a foxhole decision? You know, like there's a soldier and he's in the foxhole and the shells are raining down, explosions everywhere, and they're like, oh, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll do anything. And then all of a sudden they get to a place of safety and they start forgetting the commitments they made. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a person who not in the moment makes a decision. I actually call it the Pharaoh decision. Think about that for a minute. Okay, tell God to stop sending the flies and the frogs and then I'll let you go and worship in the wilderness. Flies, frogs go away. Nope, I'm not doing it. And listen, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a person that's saying this. It's going to be hard. I need you. I don't know if I have enough faith, but God, if you'll help me, I'm going to try to do life your way. Please help me. That's what we're talking about. So accept God instead of doubting if you really think living life his way is worth it. Again, not saying you don't struggle to see if you can do it, but the idea is like, yeah, I'm not living life God's way. That's not pleasing to my flesh. That doesn't make me happy. I'm going to live life my way. If you're like that, it says, don't suppose that you'll receive anything. You know, what's really interesting is, again, I don't mean to be too technical, but there are some imperatives, verbs, which means you should do this like your house is burning down. And there's three of them in this passage, and it's ask, ask in faith, and don't suppose. He's being emphatic. If you're not serious about living life God's way, don't play games. Don't even think for a minute that God is going to answer that prayer because he's answering to people who really want to live God life his way. He's going to help them. So I'm going to give you a really simple thing to do. I don't know if this is helpful. This helps me. I'm a simple man. I need simple things, right? So you're starting to go through a trial. It can be relational. You're having conflict with a spouse, with a loved one. You can't seem to solve it. It could be a work thing. Things are not going well at work for whatever reason, a financial thing. You name it, whatever it is. Something is not going the way you had thought or hoped, and so it's disrupting your peace, okay? So what you're going to do is say this. Okay, God, you said that I'm to ask for the wisdom to understand what you're doing and what you want me to do. So you start by praying, God, I'm committed to living life your way. And it doesn't have to be exact words. You understand generally. I'm committed to doing life your way. I need you to show me. So this is what I do. And this may sound super simple, but this is what I do. And by the way, I just learned this in the last little bit. It's not something I've known for a long time. It just really has helped me. Because I don't want to get analysis paralysis. Because what would happen is I would get involved. And I'm like, is it this? Is it this? I don't know. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to do this? What about this? And then someone would say, well, you know, I hear a sermon. You should do this. Okay, I'm going to do that. And then someone, then I reach up, oh, I'm going to do that. And I'm just, my heart is just fretting and trying to find an answer so it will stop. So don't do that. You just say this. Lord, I can only work on one or two things at a time. So would you do me a favor and just show me one or two things that you want me to work on in this situation? Just one or two. Now, if you're an exceptional person, maybe you'll say three or four. Fine. But me, I'm like, I can only work on one or two things at a time. I tend to be a focused person. So would you show me what one or two things in my character? And then I just pray that every day. Lord, you're doing something through this. I don't know what it is. Will you show me the one or two things that you are working on that I can cooperate with? And then two, Lord, will you give me the truth from your word so that I will know what it is you want me to do? So I can understand what you're doing, and then I can understand what you want me to do in response. And can I say this? I have seen God work providentially. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple things. Number one, if you're not in your Bible very regularly, then you're not really serious about this. Can I just be honest? This is learning to live God's life God's way with God's perspective according to his word. The Spirit doesn't give you magical understanding of something that God teaches in his word. Let me clarify that. So you're saying, I don't want to have to read it in your word. I just want you to magically let it pop in my brain. That's mysticism. That's mysticism. That's not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity is, Lord, you've given me the knowledge from your word. Now, I don't know what part of that word, and there's a lot in that. Will you help me? So if you'll just be in the word daily, studying, saying, taking a book like James and saying, okay, you get a good study Bible and you say, this shows me the outline, it shows me the key themes, and so I'm going to keep that in mind and I'm going to look at it and I'm going to pray and say, Lord, this is what you're saying. according to the context, what is it that you're trying to teach? Then you say, Holy Spirit, how does it apply to me? Where does the Holy Spirit come in? He helps you apply that truth to your particular situation. Now, what I have noticed is this, that God is so gracious and so merciful when you pray this prayer, that oftentimes he will providentially cause that truth to come into your heart through various means. So you start by just, if you study God's word regularly, and I would say every day if you can, or as many days of the week that you can, you're going to be filling your heart with truth. And the Holy Spirit will do this. Hey, remember when I said over here in James, this thing? That's what I'm talking about. So you're like, what am I supposed to do? Okay, I can do this. So you go to that, you read it. Okay, that fits in. Yeah, okay, Lord, I'm just going to practice that and just do that. Now, this is what our hearts will do. But what if I don't do it perfectly? And what if I don't understand it fully? And what if, and what if, and what if? Just don't do that. You're overthinking it. Just say, God, I need to know what to do. Holy Spirit brings things that you've studied back to your heart. Or second thing you can do is start looking in your Bible and finding, what does the Bible say about this thing? And so then you study purposefully to, in order to gain information about a particular issue. Third, you go to church regularly where we preach God's word and we tell you God is telling his people this is how we live life. Fourth, you have a good fellowship of believers so that you can go and say, hey, you're an older believer. You faced more things than I faced. Hey, what truth has helped you? And let them take their Bible and take you and say, when I go through this, this is the truth that I use. And you use that. But I'm telling you, even then, God does amazing things. I've had times where I just happened to listen to a sermon that just happened to say exactly what I needed to hear. He just happened to be preaching on it. I happened to pick up a book that I bought a year ago and haven't cracked since, and I start reading it, and it's like, oh, that's exactly what I've been thinking about. Okay, and it gives you Bible truth that actually helps you. God will supernaturally and sovereignly, providentially help you. You do all the faithful things of being in the Word, being part of a fellowship, being in church, and then God will add all these other things as you need. Why? Because you asked him, and he's happy to do it. You do all the things. You ask other believers to help you, to help navigate and find truth to help. You do all the things, but then God will supernaturally do it. And this is what will happen. You act on it. So here it is. Something happens. It disrupts your peace. You say, Lord, can you show me one or two things that you're doing through this that I can work on? Lord, can you show me one or two things that I can do as a response according to your Bible to what is happening in my life? And then, Lord, just help me do it. Because he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 3. Now, does that sound super complex? Really, it's not. The fact is I used to overthink it to where I would just get locked up and I couldn't decide. I don't know what to do. Well, God doesn't expect me to be omniscient. Only he's that. So what I do is I say, okay, God, can you show me one or two things that you're trying to work on in my life? And I am shocked at how God has answered that prayer over and over and just said, I want you to work on this and this. Now, here's the cool thing is sometimes we work on that for a little bit, and he says, now, I'm actually going to take that and kind of transition and go a little deeper. Sometimes I'm going to go make a lateral move and kind of start working on this issue too. And you just don't fret about it. You just say, okay, Lord. Now you're kind of working in me in this. Okay, I'm just going to respond by faith in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, keep on teaching me. Keep on helping me. And guess what? Pretty soon, you're learning some things. You're like, man, I am seeing some things about God, seeing some things about my life that need to change. And really, this is, you go to Ephesians 4. What does it say? That you put off concerning the former conduct, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind or change your thinking about how you respond to life, and that you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you do is it's the mirror and it's the lens. You say, okay, God, there's some things about my life that need to change. What are you working on? Okay, I responded badly here. Okay, how do you want me to respond? Go to the truth. That's renewing my mind. I'm starting to look at it differently. And then I say, oh, this is how I should be responding. Okay, now, Lord, I'm going to keep on doing that. Maybe you want me to do that for a month until things begin to get easier. Maybe it's a year. But Lord, I'm going to keep on doing it until you say, okay, the lab is over. And now we can move on to something else. But you just keep on coming to God and says, God, I need help with those one or two things. Just help me. And I think it becomes very profitable. Not because it's me saying it, but because the Bible just said, ask God and he'll give it to you. It's just saying, God, you said it. I'm just going to believe it. So, you know, there's this wonderful song we sing called Jesus Strong and Kind. It says, Jesus said that if I should thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy, I should come to him. Jesus said that if I am weak, I should come to him. Because no one else can be my strength, I should come to him. Jesus said that if I fear, I should come to him. No one else can be my shield, I should come to him. And then the chorus says, for the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. Do you believe that he's strong and kind? Well, when you go through trouble, that's when you find out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage of scripture. God, what a wonderful truth to know that you are a giving God. You are ready and willing to give what we need. I'm so thankful for that. And Lord, we don't have what we need. We need it from you. But Lord, you're patient and you're strong and you're kind and you will walk with us every step. Thank you. But Lord, we want to fill our heart with the truth. We want to respond by looking at life your way and then living it your way. Will you help us to do that? Help us to make those changes, to change our thinking, and then to start responding in a better way, a biblical way. Would you help us to do that? And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. By the way, if you're going through something right now, we want to be the place, and we're trying to be the place where you can get help. You don't have to try to convince me. That's why I try to tell people, it's like, hey, you don't have to convince me that you're doing great, because I'm a sinner too. I know that all of us are beggars telling other beggars where to find the bread, and the bread is Jesus. So you don't have to impress me, man. You just tell me what's going on. And we just talk about it, and we talk about Jesus, and we look at God's word, and we find hope, and we find truth, and we follow it, and we fall down, and we get back up, and you know what? We grow. That's the kind of place we want to be. So you make sure, if someone comes to you and says, hey, I need some help, don't you dare. If God doesn't reproach them, don't you either. Now, we have to deal with sin. We do. If someone's sinning and they're saying, I'm going to keep on sinning and I'm not stopping, we have to tell them what God's word says. But if someone's trying to grow and they're not and they're struggling, don't say, well, you should be doing better than this. No, just keep on loving them. Keep on struggling right along with them. Just walk with them every step, okay? Well, let me close with a benediction, a blessing upon you. And this comes from 1 Thessalonians 3. May the Lord make you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Grow in love toward one another. Thank you so much for being here at Faith Baptist Church.